we go. So I think we're set.
Okay. Well, again, thank you all for being here, and we're so thankful. We've been just singing the praises of this group together, and we're just rejoice in the goodness of the Lord and his wonderful, majestic work and all that he's doing. And
Amen. Amen.
and there's many needs. We know that there are many, many needs at hand, and how the Lord would use his people to provide that comfort, that all the things that are required for those who are hurting, to hear the Zedekah and to go forth, not in our own power in any measure, but it's all in the power of Christ through his living word by the Holy Spirit as we obey and as we trust. So, Lord, we're coming to the end of season three, and next week, Lord willing, we start season four. And as we do so, we are in awe of how you work and how you open your word to us and how you bring forth those discussions and those tellings and recountings of the goodness of the Lord over and over and over and over again for the sake of the encouragement of those who are having such difficult times. Lord, just be blessed, we pray. And we pray that you would be honored as we continue this study together. As we pray the Shema. Lord, in reality, the Shema is becoming more and more and more just the driving force of the every aspect of our lives on this earth.
Yes.
Thank you. And we ask for you to be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. And again, as always, as in reciting, declaring the Shema, we do so as unto the Lord with all our heart and all our being. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Ve'ahavta Adonai Eloheka, Ve'kol Levavcha, Uvekol Nashefka, Uvekol Modeka, Ve'ahavta Racha Kamoka, Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord
Lord
alone.
alone.
Love the Lord your
Lord,
God
all your heart,
all
with
your
all your
heart,
soul,
with
with
all
all
your
your
soul,
being,
all
with
your
all
might,
your might,
and
serve
love your neighbor
the
as yourself.
Lord
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
And Lord, all that is part of that unto your glory on this earth. Okay. If someone would like to read for us the introduction tonight.
As we conclude the third season of our study, we have built upon our foundation of discipleship by better understanding our rabbi. We spent the last nine sessions focusing on three major subjects: Jesus as our human example, exploring the world in which Jesus taught, considering what it means that Jesus is our rabbi. Today, we will wrap up our season by examining another crucial aspect of a rabbi's ministry, one that Jesus emphasizes clearly in Scripture. This idea is called the yoke, also known as the yoke of Torah or the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. A yoke referred to a particular interpretation of the Hebrew Bible as taught and modeled by a rabbi. In a rabbi-disciple relationship, the disciple was dedicated to living out the scripture according to the interpretation taught by his rabbi. Did Jesus have a yoke? And how does this idea fit into the foundation we have built so far in this study? Into God's mission to bring shalom to chaos, into the role of his redeemed partners, and into everything we know about being a disciple so far? Let's discuss as we prepare for the final episode of season 3 together.
Okay, thank you. As we conclude season 3, asking you to do something which is, I found it difficult, and that's to, you know, look back on the season. What are the major takeaways? What did you like? What was challenging or left you with questions? So thinking back over season 3, what are some of the things that just stood out and caused you to, you know, go to the Lord?
Learning of the Shema was central to me just because I had heard it several times in the past, and to have it become so central to our worship and as a follower of Jesus, as our rabbi, it just is something that I needed to know and wrap my heart around.
Amen. I think we can agree with that fully. That was one of the things I had down here. So yes, absolutely. The centrality of and the focal force of the Shema as our life before God and before man. Amen. Anything else that you guys I know you have to think back, you know, past the holidays and go, okay, what were some of the things that we dealt with? Okay. One that comes to mind was the question, you know, that I thought of, comes to mind the question that John the Baptist asked, are you the one, you know, and then being satisfied with the response from Jesus that, you know, he was going to die in prison. He was, his time on earth was coming to an end, and he had fulfilled what he had been chosen to bring forth. He had done it, and it was a good and well, you know, he had done very well, faithfully in preparing the people for Jesus and for the ministry that Jesus was bringing forth. But, you know, and then that hinged on the suffering that is in the body of Christ. You know, he never promised us that things were going to be easy. He never promised us that we wouldn't have pain. He never promised us that we wouldn't face death. He told us we were going to have trials and persecution. We were going to face all the onslaughts of this age. It was going to happen. The church was going to be tested as to how true and how solid was that foundation in Jesus. And, you know, when we think of our brothers and sisters who are going through that today, in where they live, where they're not allowed to buy food, they're not allowed to have jobs, they are being thrown in jail if they walk around with a Bible. You know, when we think about the suffering, we need to lift them up in prayer. We need to stand with our brothers and sisters in Christ and recognize that there is that, and that we have that obligation to hold them in prayer, and to wherever
there is that opportunity to be encouragement, wherever there's that opportunity to highlight who Jesus is, we do so and we hold them. Okay. That was another one that was with the church, the gospel, and the good news of Jesus and the community. Okay, that's going back quite a ways. Any other ideas? I can think of one. I'm going to throw it out there. This is Sherry and I have talked about it, and Sherry and us, we've talked about it on Sundays before, and that's that prox, that determination that we will stand for Jesus no matter what, and we will do it with all our soul and with all our mind, with all our being, the Shema. We won't back down. We will hold to Jesus no matter what. That prox that is part of discipleship. Okay, so I know Sherry has brought that up on Sundays, and it is an aspect. You know, I think, and I know I'm the one that's going on here, but it's just, when I think about how we in America look at Christianity and how God looks at what is part of being a Christian, they're in different spheres altogether.
Yeah.
You know, that focal reality that it isn't enough to just say we believe that Jesus was the Savior and that, you know, we've got our ticket to heaven. But no, we need to obey. We need to practice that which he has taught. We need to put into action that which he has determined for us. And I'm not talking about going out on our own. I'm not, none of that. Obedience to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit moves within us to call this person, to meet with that person, to encourage this person, to just spend time in prayer on behalf of these suffering. You know, so again, it comes back to the Shema, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Everything, that prots of Christianity. So, and then I think Jerry will agree with me on this one, that when the Word of God is read, that we recognize before whom we are standing,
amen,
before whom we are, and that as that word is read aloud, there should be that within us that recognizes that we don't stand for others, we don't stand for us, we stand as unto the Lord, recognizing who he is and all that he has done, and that he is worthy of that honor of standing before him in the word that is declared.
Yes.
Where, so, you know, that's another one that hit me. All right, anyone else that wants to share before we go on? Did I trigger anything for anyone? Okay. All right. Well, then we'll go to the very words of God. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Matthew 11:28-30. All right. And with that, we will begin this evening.
How do I follow the Torah in a way that is God's desire That interpretive process that rabbis were responsible for showing and teaching their students is referred to on occasion as the yoke. The yoke of the Torah, or the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, is a method by which I can understand, interpret, and practice this great power we call the Word of God. The interpretation of Scripture, or maybe a better way to say it, is the interpretive approach of Scripture is called the yoke. Now, a yoke was an actual physical thing that they were familiar with in their culture. The purpose is to take the enormous power of the animal and create a setting in which that power can be used. So if these two cows are going to pull something, they need some way to transfer their strength to the thing they're going to pull. They don't have hands to grab a hold of it and pull it. So somewhere in history, people came up with the idea, if you create this implement that goes around the neck of the animal, the weight of the animal pulls against this very heavy piece of timber, like this. You can transfer that power to accomplish something really significant, plowing your field to plant the grain for next year. Now, in the mind of the rabbis, this is the ox. This book, scroll, has enormous power. Why? Because God's presence comes when you open it and recite it. And that is the greatest power the universe has ever known. But how do you get this power to accomplish something? You need a yoke, because you need to figure out some way to take this power and put it in action. But unless you know what this says and what it asks you to do, either because the rabbi has told you or because the rabbi is modeling it, you make no use of the power that's in the book. So the rabbi said, once you interpret it, now you know what it says, you know what it asks you to do or not to do. And if it's a good rabbi, you can see me practicing it in my life. If you will imitate that, if you will take that yoke on your shoulders, the power of that book will now flow and act through you. The yoke says, I want to have the power of this book working through me. But I need to know how to do what this book says. I need to know how to interpret this book. I need somebody to tell me what it says, what it asks me to do or not to do, and I really need somebody to show me what it looks like. So Jesus came and said, okay, I will do this. And when he did, he, like other rabbis, called his interpretive approach the yoke. Sometimes it is called in the literature the yoke of the kingdom. Sometimes it is called the yoke of Torah. The yoke of the kingdom stresses the first part of the Shema. The Lord is my God. He is my king. Once I learn what the Lord says, I will take that yoke. The yoke of Torah is the second part of the Shema. because he is my king, I'm going to actively love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, and I'm going to obey Torah by loving him. Jesus refers to his yoke when he says, "Come to me, take my yoke, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." When you read that in English, it sort of means this won't be so hard. This is a lot easier than what you're trying to do. I don't think that's how that expression was understood in a Jewish context. Rather, I think they understood it to say when you undertake an activity, even one that's extremely difficult, if it's something very meaningful with great reward that you find extremely pleasurable, then it's easy to do. I think when Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light," he doesn't mean this study is going to be easy. I think he expects us to become real students of the Word of God. I don't think he means the practice of the Word of God is going to be. It is not easy to be like Jesus in every life situation. I think what he means is if you'll do that and follow God's revelation as I've shown you and as I've modeled for you, you will find it the most exhilarating, rewarding thing you've ever done. And hence, it's easy and light because there's this great reward that comes from doing it. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What would it have meant to the disciples when Jesus said, "Take my yoke"? Take my interpretation of Scripture as yours. So what Jesus is going to ask you, if not today, then on Tuesday, will you take my yoke? Not only do you believe in me, that's fundamental to Shema, but now that you believe in me, will you accept my way of explaining, applying, and modeling Scripture? When I heard this the first time, it dawned on me that a big part of the reason I wasn't seeing more of God's power in my life is I had not consciously committed to trying to live out Jesus' interpretation of every passage, every time. I was depending on God to come and intervene in situations without my being a responsible yoke taker. I heard a story about apartheid in South Africa. Are you familiar with that at all? South Africa had a system of white dominance and black subservience. A lot of people suffered greatly, but eventually apartheid collapsed. But they had a problem. The problem was you had a significant population of black African people who had been brutally suppressed and oppressed by a white minority. What do you do to terminate the hatred between blacks and whites? There was a black bishop in the Dutch Reformed tradition named Desmond Tutu, who proposed what is called the Truth and Reconciliation Committee. He said, "Let's do this." And the government decided that was the way to go. Anyone who was oppressed comes to court and sits in a special witness chair to give testimony of what happened to them. The ones who caused that suffering sat in the chair across from them. When the testimony had been given, they asked the people who had suffered to forgive them. If they forgave them, they were free to go. And the past crime of violence was forgiven. One day, the lady in the witness chair was an elderly woman, very dignified, well-dressed, black woman. In the chair of the person who was being accused was a burly white police sergeant. The audience listened in horror as the lady described how that man and two others came to her house one night, smashed down the door, dragged her out and raped her in front of her son and daughter, dragged her husband outside, put a car tire around him, poured gas on it, and in front of his family lit it on fire. The next night they came back. This time they dragged the daughter out, raped her repeatedly in front of her mother and her brother, and put a tire around the young man, the brother, and burnt him to death. When the woman had finished, she got up and walked over to the sergeant. And she said, according to the accounts of the story, "I want to tell you three things. First of all, I forgive you for what you did to my husband, to my son, to my daughter, and to me. Two, I would ask of you that you would tell me where you put their bodies so I can go and set up a memorial to remember my husband and my son. And three, I'm a mother. I have a lot of mother love that I've never been able to share because you killed my children. I'd like you to come to my house one day a week so I can love you like your mother." He fainted. That changes the world. Because of that, the bloodshed in South Africa was significantly diminished. And I don't mean just that lady, I mean that Truth and Reconciliation Committee. But what happened was, people like that lady read this book in which it says, love your enemy. Because people like that lady were willing to offer forgiveness to people like that sergeant who certainly didn't deserve it, they turned loose the power of the book which says, love your enemy. And the world changed, at least a little, in one place. That's the yoke in action. So how do you answer the question, why did Jesus live? Why did he stay here 33 years? Why these records of his teaching ministry for 3 or 4 years, whatever it was? Why did Jesus live? Discipleship, I think, by definition, is to have the faith of Jesus, not only faith in Jesus as my Savior, but faith of Jesus. The Word, all of it, all what we call 66 books, can be viewed through how Jesus lived and what he taught. Jesus becomes my interpreter, my rabbi. He becomes my model, so as a disciple, I imitate him. And every one of those rules and regulations and laws is either completed in what he did with his life, or he'll show me how to keep it. So Jesus is saying, if you take my yoke, you interpret scripture as I've interpreted it, you apply it as I've shown you, then you will be walking that mission of which we know the outcome. That the day is coming when every knee shall bow, every nation shall call him Lord and King, and you are part of God's plan to bring that about.
Now come back and stop this. There. Okay. Okay. What an amazing reality God has brought into place through his work. So let's recap. In Jesus's day, what was the yoke? The yoke of Torah, the yoke of the kingdom that a rabbi would teach and model. What did it mean for someone to take the yoke taught by a rabbi? And how does this idea harness the power of God in Scripture?
So Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say, several times. And taking his yoke is believing what he says and being obedient to what he says. He didn't come to get rid of the law. He came to fulfill the law. And as we go deeper and deeper, we understand what his interpretation of his word, who he is.
Amen. And we have to be, you know, willing to spend that time with him and with the Holy Spirit, and, you know, to study and to seek out how he brings forth that in his interpretation. And let's face it, his is the perfect interpretation of the word. And, you know, when we talk about obedience, you know, we can't just say, well, I'm willing to obey this part of it, but that part over there, you know, I don't really have a place for that in my life at, you know, at this time. Every aspect is Christ. It's Jesus. And it's what he teaches, and it's what he modeled. And, you know, so often we're brought back to when he was nailed to that cross, and he had been brutally, maliciously just shredded. His whole being had been tortured, and he was hanging on that cross with those nails in his hands and his feet. And all he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so many times I have to go back to that, because I get upset about this or that, and I get angry. And, you know, this person has done this, and I just get so upset about it. And then it's like, forgive. And it's like, Lord, how can I not forgive as you have forgiven? And you have suffered far more than I'm ever going to suffer, because you're the perfect Son of God who took upon yourself all the trespasses that we commit. So, Kip, yes, his. Amen. Any other comments on this first question?
The yoke is power. It transfers the power of the ox or whoever's bearing the yoke. It transfers the power. So in that way, taking on the yoke transfers the power of God through us to heal other people and to heal ourselves.
It's set free because we have taken that yoke. And amen. Absolutely. one of the things that, in this question, it says the yoke of Torah and the yoke of the kingdom, and how that's separated. The yoke of Torah, that God is my God and my King. God is my God alone. He is my King. That yoke. And then the yoke of the kingdom of heaven is how Jesus showed how loving the Lord with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your being is brought forth. And he models that for us. He explains it. He doesn't withhold anything. He explains it. He shows it. And he encourages us in it. So, oh, thank you, Lord. Any other comments before we go on to question two? Were you going to say something, Jerry?
I'm really, it's just deeply affecting me. I'm speechless, to tell you the truth. It's just,
yes,
it's just amazing. I mean, I can't really say,
I'm right. When Laura and I first watched this, it was like, really? This it's so far beyond what that's going to lead us into this question number two. It's so much more than we have ever thought of, before. Your question two, what does Jesus' statement, take my yoke, mean in context of the rabbinical culture? What does it mean that his yoke is easy and his burden is light? And what do you think it looks like to take Jesus's yoke as a disciple today? Honestly. Go ahead, Greg. I sorry, I didn't mean to.
Oh, I coughed.
No. She just coughed.
I coughed. I'm sorry.
No, I always thought of it, it's gonna be easy. Jesus is gonna give us the power to do it, and it's gonna be, no problem. It's not going to be an issue. There's no concern about it. It's going to be easier than what the yoke of this world is, with all its enslaved, its enslaved slavery and enslavement of people and sin and death. And, so obviously when we obey Jesus, it's easy. It's not easy. It's not. But because of the value that is there in that obedience, because of what his yoke brings forth, because how it loosens. Think about that, that example that he gave, and how the power of God was set free to change that person, both people. That there was nothing light or easy about what that woman went through. And the idea to forgive, I mean, that would be anathema. This guy deserved to be put to death for what he, that would be the attitude we would have. But it's forgive. I bring up Dad, his parents there at the end of World War II. His parents were marched on the death march to Siberia along with his two sisters. The sisters were repeatedly raped. His mother was raped. They were a bunch of Mongolian soldiers that were taking them. And then when his mom and his dad couldn't go any further, they took him to that church altar and they shot him there at the altar. The daughters came back, after the time that they were in Siberia, and they suffered tremendously physically there in Siberia, working in the camps there. So they came back, and Dad's heart, Dad had could have had two attitudes. He could have just hated the Mongol, and he did at first. When he heard about it, he just was filled with this rage and hatred for these Mongolian soldiers who would do that to his family, his mom, his dad, and his sisters. And then the Lord started working in him. And his greatest desire was that he could go to Mongolia and preach the good news of Jesus Christ's forgiveness to these people. Wouldn't it be the same soldiers necessarily, but you know, that heart for, there was a huge change. That's what's released here. When we take this yoke, there is nothing, in the terms of this world, there's nothing easy or light about it, but in the terms of the value of what God invests in it, there is no greater calling than we could have than to take the yoke of Jesus upon our lives and serve him. So, anyway, I think I actually answered question number three for us. So, unless someone else has something to add to it, I didn't mean to. I just got carried away with what the Lord has been doing. So, how did the South African woman's actions unleash the power of God in her life and the lives of those involved? How do you imagine this kind of faithfulness to Jesus's yoke changing situations in your life or culture? You know, taking it to our lives. That, because we have those people in our lives. We have those unlovable people. We have those neighbors. We have those what could be termed enemies, you know, who want nothing to do with us, and they do everything they can to try and ruin everything that we're about. You know, how do we take that yoke of Christ's forgiveness and put that into action in truth and in experience that brings the change within the lives of those affected?
We can only do it in the power of our Lord Jesus. We can't do it on our own.
No, we can't. But it's through that trust and obedience. We can't just sit on the sidelines either. When he says we are to forgive, we are to forgive. When he says, you know, when he says we're to call this person, we need to call that person. When he says we need to, you know, meet that person's need, and you go, but Lord, they don't have any use for us. It doesn't matter. You need to meet that person's need. It's an active life that we're called to, as Greg has brought up, you know, on Sundays of recent. Okay. Any other comments before we go on? I don't know about you, but every single time I've listened to him explain about that South African woman, it has just made me cry out to the Lord that I could be so willing to forgive as she forgave, as Jesus forgave.
Yes.
You know, and it's with tears before the Lord that there would be that work in us as his disciples, to unleash the power of his word. Okay. All right. Then to wrap it up, who would like to read that?
When I heard this the first time, it dawned on me that a big part of the reason I wasn't seeing more of God's power in my life was I had not consciously committed to trying to live out Jesus's interpretation of every passage every time. That was Ray Vanderling. When we decide to become disciples of Jesus, we agree to take his yoke. We partner with God in his mission in harnessing the power of his words by learning how to put them into practice. Jesus came to earth as a human being to teach us how to do this, to show us what it's supposed to look like when redeemed people live our mission as God intended. The South African woman in RVL's story had every reason to send her torturer to jail for life, or worse. But she knew who her rabbi was, and she knew his interpretation on the subject. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:43-45. This is one of the most well-known verses in one of the most well-known chapters of the Gospels. And yet, how many of us are actually willing to put it into practice? This woman knew the scripture. She believed the scripture, and she was willing to obey it. And because of that, real shalom came into one of the most tohu situations you can imagine, not only for that wretched man, but for her as well. This is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to take his yoke? Let's conclude our season with a time of prayer together.
Amen. And Lord, we do pray that each of us are willing to take your yoke as you have determined, not what we think it is, but what you have set before us. And Lord, there is nothing that to look at it in terms of it's an easy life and it's not going to have any issues. Rather, it's going to be filled with those opportunities to forgive those who don't know you and who seek to destroy that which you have put into place. Lord, it's going to be filled with relatives and others who just are, Lord, they just can't stand us for whatever the reason may be. But teach us to love, teach us to forgive, teach us to take that yoke that you have put in place that unleashes the power of your word, not because of us, but because it's you coming into the situation. Lord, your word. Be with us as we prepare for season 4 and what is still ahead of us. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Rabbi. Amen and amen.
Amen.